All right, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for who we are, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the richness of your grace that you have lavished upon us in this grace age. And help the believer here this morning understand and comprehend those spiritual resources, those spiritual assets which he and she has in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we might have boldness and confidence and encouragement through the teaching of the Word of God. Sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin a series within a series, within a series. We're still in the book of John, by the way. We're going to look at the book of John this morning. Actually, John chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles, turn your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 3. There we'll begin with verse 1. But we left the trail a few months ago on John 1:17, just to tell you where we are on this journey. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we developed the doctrine that the fact of the believer not under the Mosaic law, we dealt with that. In the last few weeks, we dealt with the false doctrine of theonomy. And now we're going to deal with the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. And I want to just highlight the grace resources we have in this church age. And I think this really expands on John 1:17. We dealt with the fact that we're not under the law, the first part. The law was given by Moses, but we're going to deal with the second part. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at those things we have via the death of Christ on the cross. The born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has received, and Chafer lists 33 things, and was added to by Colonel Thieme and others, 40, but I wasn't satisfied just to simply copy someone else's list and write it down, although that's really the foundation for this list. I want to also look myself into the Word of God and see what I can find, comparing different online resources and verses and passages. And I came up finally with the final number of 50. So we have 50 things that God has given to us, the moment of faith alone and Christ alone. And it's tremendous to see all these spiritual assets that God has given to us in the church age. But I'm still working on the verses and the following pages, so you only have page one here this morning. But hopefully I'll be done this week with the rest of the verses. And it's not going to be exhaustive. Every passage mentioned the Word of God, these resources, but quite a few. I do want to expand on a little further than others have expanded on. And just to show you what we have in Christ Jesus by God's grace. And these things are given to us the moment we believe in Christ as Savior. And of course, the beginning of the Christian life begins with what we call regeneration. And so these things I also wanted to put in some sense of biblical order. Some sense of biblical order, so they'll be easy to track through. And so I begin with the Gospel of John. I list our resources given in the Gospel of John. And then I go from there to Romans. And then from Romans, that's off the page, you have 14 on the first page. And from Romans, I go through the book of Ephesians, or actually Galatians and Ephesians. And then there's some in Colossians that are mentioned. And so the majority or bulk of them I tried to find in Ephesians, and I think came up with 75 or 80% of these resources found in Ephesians. So the majority of them are in Ephesians, because Ephesians deals with our position in Christ. You were blessed with all spiritual blessings where in the heavenlies in Christ. And then you start reading, we're forgiven of our sins and we're sealed with the Spirit of God. And so a lot of them are listed in Ephesians. And I tried to, you know, begin with Ephesians. But I think the Gospel of John, since we're studying the John, we want to look at some of these things in John's Gospel as well. So really in this list here, I begin in John 3, the fact that the believer is born again or regenerated. Now, before we look at these things or begin to look at the riches of grace in Christ Jesus, I was reading Lewis Berry Chafer, and Chafer developed these things. I know exactly when he did, but he wrote a book called Salvation. And Lewis Berry Chafer wrote this book back in 1917. And 1917, I think I have these that on one of these slides here when Chafer wrote. He wrote this originally in 1917, and of course his book was reprinted in 1922. But originally 1917, he listed these 33 things that God has given to us, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And I find it interesting, here we're nearly 100 years later, 100 years later since, looking at these spiritual resources. And then since then, there's a wonderful movie that has come out, a Christian movie that we watched recently called The Overcomer. And the basis of that movie is our riches in Christ Jesus. And this girl starts to write down in Ephesians 1 the fact that she's forgiven, she has a new identity in Christ, she's sealed the Spirit of God, and really it pictures her resources by grace in Christ Jesus. And I thought, well, I started to make the connections too, and I'm thinking, you know, well, okay, who are the people playing in this role, this movie? How did they come about knowing that we have these things? Because these things are not commonly taught in the church. How does she know that? Well, she's related here to the teacher there is the daughter of Tony Evans. And Tony Evans attended Dallas Theological Seminary, of course, with Chafer, who was founder of Dallas Theological Seminary. And I thought, okay, this is Chafer's influence now, even in the movie Overcomer, knowing our spiritual resources and assets in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, Colonel Thieme graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, Senator Lewis Berry Chafer. He expanded that. But as Chafer said, you know, the astronomer is not simply satisfied to just go on the fact and study the discoveries of other astronomers. He's always looking into the text himself. And that's really what I wanted to do. You know, take from what others have taught and build on that and look for myself in the scripture to see what God has given to us. And it truly is amazing, these assets God has given. But in this book of Salvation, I think Chafer mentioned some important points about these resources. I'm going to read this, so if you want to follow along, hopefully that text is large enough, the print's large enough for you to see. But I think these are very important to realize the position and possession we have in Christ Jesus and what these things speak of. Let me begin here with a quote from Chafer. "In turning to the scriptures to discover what it had pleased God to reveal of his saving work in the individual, at the instant he believes, it will be found that there are at least 33 distinct positions into which such a one is instantly brought by the sufficient operation of the infinite God. All of these transformations are superhuman, and taken together form that part of salvation which is already the portion of everyone who has believed. Of these 33 positions, at least 5 important things may be said." And these are important. First of all, they are not experienced. Think about these. These are not experienced. Why they happen like that? Do you realize when you believe the gospel, instantaneously, 50 things happen. In a second of time, in a moment of time, this becomes your reality. This is your new identity in Christ Jesus. And that's profound. They're not experienced. They are the facts of the newly created life out of which most precious experience may grow. Now, we may experience things out of that life, but these transformations occur when we believe that quick. And so Chafer says, for example, justification is never experienced. Yet it is a new eternal fact of the divine life and relationship to God. Imagine individuals who, after believing in Christ, oh, I feel justified now. They don't even understand what it means. What's justified? They may have a sense of forgiveness, but, you know, are glad that they're forgiven, or joyful they realize they're forgiven, or even declared righteous, but these things have to be revealed. And so he says, for example, justification is never experienced, yet it is a new eternal fact of divine life and relationship to God. A true Christian is more than a person who feels or acts on a certain high plane. Understand that. It's not based on what you feel. He is one who, because of a whole inward transformation, normally feels and acts in all the limitless heavenly association with his Lord. These things are not experienced. Number two. Second, the Christian positions are not progressive. They do not grow or develop from a small beginning. They are as perfect and complete the instant they are possessed as they will ever be in the ages to come. To illustrate, sonship does not grow into fuller sonship, even though a son may be growing. An old man is no more the son of his earthly father at that day of his death than he was at the day of his birth. Isn't that profound? These things are absolutely complete. They don't grow or change. They're not progressive. Third, these positions are in no way related to human merit. Amen. They're not based on your performance, before or afterwards. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for the ungodly. There is a legitimate distinction to be made between good sons and bad sons, but both equally possess sonship if they are sons at all. Think about that. Always said God has good kids and God has bad kids, but they're his kids. They're his children. God is said to chasten his own because they are sons, but certainly not that they may become sons. Human merit must be excluded. It cannot be related to these divine transformations of grace, nor could they abide eternally the same. It depended by the slight degree on finite resources. They are made to stand on the unchanging person and merit of the eternal Son of God. There are other insufficient motives for Christian conduct than the effort to create such eternal facts of divine life. The Christian is accepted now and forever in the Beloved. So it's not based on your performance. The keeping of these things, I would add, is not based on your performance. You don't lose sonship, as Chafer said, because of your disobedience. God does discipline you as a what? Son, in Hebrews 12. Fourth, every position is eternal by its very nature. These things are eternal by their very nature. The imparted life of God is as eternal in its character as its fountainhead. Hence the word of his grace, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The consciousness and personal realization of such relationship to God may vary with the daily walk of the believer, but the abiding facts of the new being are never subject to change in time or eternity. These truths or realities are eternal in nature. Fifth, these positions are only known through a divine revelation. We could never even learn these things unless God has revealed them in his word. That's why I need to search the scriptures. Find them in the word of God. They defy human imagination. And since they cannot be experienced, their reality can be entered into only by believing the word of God. These things must be believed. These eternal riches of grace are for the lowliest sinner who will only believe. And so they must be received and believed. Now, Chafer finishes up. He said that God may in some measure be glorified, some if not all of these positions are here given. Notice he even says some if not all. He opened the fact that there are more to be discovered. He wasn't saying that they're exhaustive, but he said they're given here. And that's why he said the half has not been told. The reader is humbly invited to remember that these things are now true of everyone who believes. And if there should be the slightest doubt as to whether he hath believed, that question can be forever settled, even before the following pages are read, by believing the gospel. And by the way, just as a personal note, I gave Penny, when we were dating, a copy of Salvation by Lewis Berry Chafer. I don't know if she ever read it, but I attempted to give it to her when we were dating. Now, the Chafer says this in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3. And this is our introduction to the first point, the believer is regenerated. Two major realities which constitute a Christian are imparted life, or imparted eternal life and imputed righteousness. Think about that. In John 20, 31, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Or the John 20, 31, he wrote those things that believing we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have what? Life through his name. Secondly, imputed righteousness. Of the two great salvation books in the New Testament, it may be said that John's gospel stresses the gift of eternal life. And you see that over and over in John's gospel. And it may be said of the epistle to the Romans that it stresses imputed righteousness. So Romans emphasizes imputed righteousness where John stresses eternal life. Eternal life is defined as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. And imputed righteousness is based on the truth that the believer is in Christ. These two supreme truths are compressed by Christ in the seven brief and simple words when he said, ye and me and I and you. Think about that. Ye and me. You and me, meaning that the believer is in Christ and Christ is in the believer. It's like the bird is in the air and the air is in the bird. Reciprocal relationship. I have eternal life. I possess that, but yet I'm also in Christ, and in Christ I have his righteousness. So these supreme truths are stated in John 14:20. Whether it be the reception of eternal life or imputed righteousness, but one condition is imposed on the human side, namely to believe on Christ as Savior. John 3:16, Romans 3:22. That's the only thing required for the believer. Now, let's open our Bibles to the book of John. We want to look at what's called regeneration, the fact that we need to be born again. And this is a familiar passage here. There was a man named Nicodemus that came to Jesus at night. And we could say, Nick at night. Nick at night. And so there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, now you think, why did Nicodemus come in the daytime? Later on in the book, in chapter 12, we know that he was a secret disciple or follower of Christ later on. And he probably did not want to come publicly because of the loss of his position as a ruler of the Jews. And therefore, it doesn't mean that he wasn't born again. Very interestingly, that two individuals showed up at his tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a secret disciple, and Nicodemus. See? And there's Lordship Salvation people say, you can't be a born-again believer if you're not willing to follow him publicly. And that's wrong. Nicodemus was an example of an individual who did not really publicly proclaim his faith in Christ as Savior. And by the way, that's why at the end of 2:25, Jesus had no need that he should testify of man. 24 and 25, it speaks of discipleship. We'll look at that later. But we want to focus on regeneration. So, chapter 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that's one of the requirements in order to believe in John 20:31 is the miracles. God gave those miracles so that men might believe. But he calls him at this point a teacher that's come from God. But notice here, Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is still future. It was announced. But if you want to enter into the kingdom, it's only by a new birth. You need a new birth. You need to be born again. Nicodemus asked a question to Christ. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And obviously, he's not talking here about physical birth. Nicodemus had on his mind physical birth. And keep that in mind, by the way. Nicodemus thought, what was he thinking? Physical birth. That's very important in the interpretation of this passage. Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now he mentions water. Well, those who believe in baptismal regeneration say you must be baptized by the water and baptized by the Spirit. And neither one are true. Here it's the idea of physical birth. Think about the breaking of the water sac of the mother. What is Nicodemus thinking of? He's thinking of physical birth, right? What did he have in mind, physical birth? How did Jesus answer him? First phrase. Okay, physical birth is important. You're born into this world physically, but you need a second birth. You need to be born again. You need a spiritual birth, and that only comes by the Spirit of God. There's a physical birth, but you need a second birth. You need a spiritual birth that is by God's Spirit. So, he clearly answers based on the context. What born of water means. Okay, it's physical birth. I think that's clearly the best interpretation. Some people say, well, that means born of the Word, water symbolic of the Word. That's true, but the context here clearly indicates what Nicodemus was thinking. Jesus addressed his thoughts. Most assuredly say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom. Now, look at verse 6. He further elaborates the contrast between the physical and the spiritual. Okay? That which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. What is that? Physical birth. So, in that phrase, born of water and the Spirit, the preceding verse indicates Nicodemus was thinking physical birth. The following verses, Jesus reemphasizes what? Physical birth and what? Being born twice. This time by the Spirit. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed or marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, the Greek word can mean born from above, but also born again. You know, there's been a change in scholarship. I think scholarship has finally acknowledged that it does have the idea of a second birth. Born again. You're born, as Jesus explained, you're born physically. You need to be born what? Spiritually. Yes, it is from above, but I think the idea, though, again, is stronger in the context here. You must have a second birth. A second birth. And when you think about the nature of regeneration, the fact that God gives us eternal life when we believe in His Son, that birth is permanent. When we look at physical birth, you're still here physically until you die. Obviously, you enter into this world once, physically. Now, you can take your life or abbreviate your life, can be abbreviated, but really, Nicodemus asking, how can I enter into his mother's womb a second time? That can't be done. That can't be done. But what God can do is give you, a sinful creature, a second birth, a new birth. He can give you not physical life, but what? He's contrasting also here physical life versus eternal life. Now, what do we inherit by physical life? We inherit sin and condemnation. We're born physically into this world, inheriting an old sin nature, and we experience what's called spiritual death. So because of physical birth, we are alienated from God. That sets us for the need for spiritual birth. Why do we even need a second birth? Well, we're not going to live eternally in this physical body. You know, we are decaying. The body's growing old. It's going to die. Now, obviously, we have the resurrection that God's going to transform our bodies, but we look forward to, though, an eternal reality, living with God, having eternal life, and that only comes through the second birth. So because of Adam's fall, man is limited. Jesus Christ came to give us everlasting life. He came to give us a new birth. And these two are very closely intertwined. That's why I have number two. Believers are born again, and then they also receive eternal life. And they're almost one and the same. They're almost identical, but there's a slight difference between the birth process and the result of that birth. So you need the birth process. You need to be born, and only the Spirit of God can do this. Only the Spirit of God can give you a second birth, a new birth, a birth from above. And that's why we need that new birth. Now the question is, how then can I receive this second birth? And later on in the chapter he explains how. He doesn't leave us simply with, you got to be born again. A lot of people use the lingo. Well, and they don't even understand. They talk about born again Christians. You know, you're a born again. They don't even know what it means. Oh, you must have made Jesus Lord. You must ask Jesus in your heart. You must now be a follower of Christ. You're a born again Christian. They have no idea the spiritual transformation that takes place when someone believes the gospel. They don't even know the basic meaning of the word born again. We even hear about born again cars and born again, you know, this and that. And it's just not even explaining what that means. And we're going to see, I have a definition of regeneration or the new birth. And this is what I came up with. Regeneration or being born again is an act of God in which he gives the believer in Christ, that's the requirement in order to be born again, believing the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. So let me read that. Born again is an act of God in which he gives the believer in Christ everlasting life. That's the core idea of being born again. The fact that you have eternal life. Okay, and as a result, the believer passes out of what? Spiritual death. That's from the first birth, by the way. You are what? Spiritually dead. You're separated from God. So as a result of believing in Christ, we pass out of that state of spiritual death into what? A state of spiritual life. And isn't that a wonderful transaction? The reality of that truth, for the first time, your eyes are literally open. It's like Jesus healing the blind man. You experience a total new reality, a total new way to relate to God. Whereas you could not even imagine that in your past. And many of us who have experienced a new birth as Christians and talking to unsaved friends, unsaved relatives, they're in the dark. They just don't get it. They simply cannot get that wonderful transformation of new birth. You're in a totally different realm. You're in the realm of the spiritual now. Think about that. I experience new realities now that I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the result of that, I could go on now and have fellowship with the living God. And it's just wonderful having experienced the new birth. Now, Dr. Walburn, his book on the Holy Spirit, says this. The central core idea of the doctrine of regeneration is that eternal life imparted. That's why in the past I explained eternal or being born again or regenerated is the impartation of eternal life. But I think I expanded that a little further. There's a subtle distinction between regeneration and having eternal life, although that's really the core issue. The central thought in the doctrine of regeneration is that eternal life is imparted. Regeneration meets the need created by the presence of what? Spiritual death. Why do you need eternal life? Because in your physical birth, you're separated from God. See? That's why you need to be born again. The first birth only brings condemnation. Think about that. I'm born into this world, separated from God, and condemned. You ever think about that thought when you see a newborn baby? Now, I know it's wonderful. It's joyful. What a joyful occasion to see life come into the world. But you also think about this child is born with an old sin nature. You ever think about that? Born with an old sin nature. Born what? Spiritually dead. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Born separated from God. And that child eventually, as he grows up beyond the age of accountability, now, I do believe all babies who die before that age will go to heaven, I understand, because of the unlimited atonement. But I'm saying, though, that as that child grows up past the age of accountability, that child will need a second birth. In order to experience the kingdom of God or even the realities of the eternal state, that child will need a new birth. That child will need to believe the gospel. Now, let's go down further in the chapter. Let's see how we experience a new birth. And first of all, I think Jesus, you know, scolds Nicodemus for not accepting these truths. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell from whence it comes, from where it goes. You know the reality of the wind. You can experience it, but you can't know where it's going or the beginning. I mean, you know, obviously you can see the effect. You can't see the wind. And he compares that to the Spirit. So is everyone born of the Spirit. And I think what this mysterious verse is saying is the Spirit's work is by God's sovereign grace. And also it's not seen, it's invisible. It's an invisible reality. You can see a baby being born, but you can't see this transformation. You might see the results of the new birth and the fruit of the Spirit, okay, the results of new birth, but you really can't see the act of new birth when you believe in Christ. And I kind of sense this because I like I'm talking about my pastor, when I grew up in a country church. I really listened to Rick Knapp and then, but I also had the pastor that I grew up under in a small country church. But I really respected him because he was honest. He was a teenager. He told me some things. I was like, really? But he was honest in his walk with God. And, he said, when I first heard the gospel, and I believed in Christ, they had an altar call there. And he's not saying we're saved by going forward going to an altar. My dad's the same situation, But by believing the gospel, I believe people are saved in their seats before they ever come up to go forward, But they had an altar call. He went, and then the preacher told him, okay, do you believe that Jesus Christ? And he gave him the clear gospel, okay? He said, yeah, I believe that. So he got up and said, I don't feel any different. And that's what Chafer does, not based on what? Our feeling or experience. I don't feel any different. And he told me a funny thing. I just went out and smoked my cigarette like I normally do. Went outside. Nothing's changed. Telling his buddy. He's talking to his buddy, And I don't know about this. And he went out, smoked a cigarette, and went home. And then he had an insatiable desire to read the Bible. He said he read it through 3 days. He couldn't stop reading the scripture. He had a hunger. That newborn babe syndrome. 1 Peter 2:2. And God started working a great transformation in his life. But he said the result, though, he just went out like nothing happened. But later on, we realize what has happened when we study the Word of God. It's an amazing transformation. And so the spiritual death, though, is the reason why we need the new birth. Now, he describes it like the wind. Now, let's go on. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Now, some scholars look back to the New Covenant. And the New Covenant, Jeremiah promises a new heart and a new inward transformation and compares that to, he should have known about the new birth process by studying the New Covenant because it's using similar language, speaking of the new birth. And that's possible that doctrine is found. People in the Old Testament were born again, by the way. They were not in Christ, though. Understand that. That's only for the church age believer, but they were born again. So he says, you should have known about these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how shall you believe I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. The omnipresence of Christ there is described. He's directing the Nicodemus toward who he is. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And the fact is, though, he is also the giver of life. So I think the focus for Nicodemus is, who is the giver of eternal life? And what is the gift? What do I receive at new birth? Well, verse 14, he begins to give the gospel at this point in verse 14. He focuses upon the person of Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This will be accomplished, this new birth, it will be made possible ultimately by the finished work sacrifice of Christ. And so Christ must be lifted up on the cross. And the idea is, it's only received by faith. I think that's also the emphasis. It's funny how John MacArthur in his original book on the Gospel according to Jesus that he wrote in 1989, based on this text, said the people in the Old Testament had to crawl to a place in order to, look. And I was like, go back in the Bible, it doesn't say that. All they had to do is look and live, my brother, live. You know the hymn. Look to Jesus now. An act of faith. No merit, no work, no sweat. You're dying, bitten by poisonous serpents, and all it's one act of faith. Look to that brazen pole and you'll be healed. I think that's the picture. Why Jesus used that as a type. As we've been studying types, they point to what? Ultimately, the fulfillment of the type, Jesus. And Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross so that whoever simply believes that, what Christ did on the cross alone is enough to take me to heaven. He provided salvation. He is the Savior. I'm not the Savior. I simply receive salvation as a gift. He provided for it on the cross. He will be lifted up. So it's an act of faith. Let's look at verse 15. That, he defines that, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Almost identical to John 3:16, isn't it? So the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, the core essence of being born again is what? Having eternal life. See? He's defined to Nicodemus what it means to be born again. It's by both, by the way, the new birth is by the Father, Son, and Spirit. And we'll see the Father's role in this by sending his Son. You know, the word, as Chafer said, the role of new birth is God provided his Son as a sacrifice so that the Spirit of God can give us life. All three members of the Godhead had a role in this new birth. Now, look at verse 16. It's very familiar, but let's not become too familiar to ignore the power and significance of this. I'm always amazed about this verse. For God so loved the world. You know, the average person on the street thinks that God's there to zap them. God's there is a mean, hateful, cruel God. Now, God is a just God. God does judge. But God wanted to provide a means whereby man can be saved out of spiritual death and come into life. And so that's why the mission was to provide the Savior, the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave as a sacrifice. And I think the context is verse 14. The giving would point to what he did on the cross. He gave. His Son died for us. He died a spiritual death. He died a physical death. He gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten means one of a kind. So he's pointing to that Son, the Lord Jesus. You're a teacher come from God. I'm the one of a kind Son sent on a mission to die so I can give life. I think that's what he's trying to tell Nicodemus. And having life, I can be what? Born again. Born again. So that whosoever believes in him, notice the only requirement is not ask Jesus into your heart. It's not believe and be baptized. It's not believe and turn from your sins. It's not believe and try to live a godly life. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Period. There's no other requirement. And I went through the scripture. Chafer listed 150 things, 150 verses on faith alone. I have 175 I found teaching faith alone in Christ alone. That's it, faith. Whoever believes in him, notice the object of faith is who? Christ. I'm not saved by staring at my navel or looking at what I could do. I need to be a better person. I need to try harder. I need to go to church. I need to read my Bible. Now, that's things you might need to do as a believer, but no, I look to Christ to be saved. I look to the Savior to be saved. I look to him. My faith rests in the object of faith. The merit is not in the believer. The merit is in the giver. The merit's in the Son who provided the sacrifice in John 19:30. It is finished. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Presently, now, not when I die. Most people, they ask, okay, well, I hope to go to heaven when I die. I hope to have an everlasting life when I die. I know I'll be resurrected once again. Even Jesus addressed Martha. I presently am the resurrection of life. And for the unbeliever, Jesus could say the same thing for any unsaved person today. You know, right now, I'm the resurrection of life, right now for you. And that's another thing about the new birth. You come out of death into life. It's described as a resurrection. Chafer mentioned that. So whoever believes in him should not perish but have now everlasting life. And I think another powerful verse is in verse 17. What unsaved people think of. God came in this world really to condemn it, to judge it. You know, God's a mean God. He's out pointing all my faults and all this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Wow. I think I've always desired to say that to an unsaved person. One of these days, God will lead me to do that. You misrepresent God and your hatred against God. God did not come here to condemn you. God came to save you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved is meeting the condition, one condition, believe. But if you reject that, you know, verse 18 defines this. You reject that, you don't have life. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's another spiritual resource, by the way. No condemnation. There are several of these in here. He that believes in him is not. Plus, Christ died an unlimited atonement. The unlimited atonement is he loved the world. That's everyone, by the way. Not the world of the elect. The whole world. 1 John 2:2. But he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because you're existing simply having spiritual death from your great-great-great-grandfather Adam. You're already condemned. You're in unbelief. You want to come out of that state? You want to come out of that state of separation from God, spiritual death, condemnation, having no life? Believe the gospel. Believe in the Son. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Here's the reason. Because he hath not believed. Not because God did not give me the faith. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, one of a kind, Son of God. And this is a condemnation that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why they're like cockroaches scurrying when the light is turned on. Many times that's when you come into the room, they scurry. They don't want to hear the message. They want to remain in the dark. Don't tell me about life and light. It's foreign to them. And only by the power of God can God open their eyes. You know, Satan is the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he blinds the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so only by the power of God can God break that darkness. And God can. In many cases he has done that. And that's why we need to continue to intercede for the lost. No one is beyond hope, beyond saving. And so this light is come. Now this is a great truth about the new birth. Now I want to point out here the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you already know this, but repetition is very important. You need to hear this again. So you can explain it back to me. So if I gave you a test right now, okay, here it is. Here's the test. How many of you can pass this? List the four permanent ministries of the Holy Spirit and give me the verses. Now you might do the first part. Well, give me the verse. That's the test. Now in Dr. Leitner's class, we were required to give the verses and memorize the verses. But I'm not going to be that tough on you. Just think, this is easy, by the way. Here it is, ribs. Are you hungry for lunch? Yeah, ribs. How about a plate of ribs? You know ribs. Ribs stands for what? Regeneration. The impartation of eternal life. Indwelling. Spirit of God comes to live in you, right? You're placed in Christ. This is your baptism. Baptism talks about, as Chafer said in Romans, our righteous standing before God. We're given imputed righteousness and we're declared righteous. Baptism. We're baptized by the Spirit. It comes when you believe, not H2O. And they're sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit himself is the seal, guaranteeing your final body of redemption. Our spirit's redeemed, but our body is yet to be redeemed. Ribs. Now, another picture we can add, we can put a glass full of water on there, which represents the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know? And the Spirit continually fills. We're filled the moment, like when they bring out your ribs and give you a full cup of water, you're filled the moment you order your lunch. You're filled with the Spirit the moment you believe. But, drink that water down, you need refilled. You need refilling. Give me another refill. So we can further expand this and add the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But these are the main ones. Okay. So let's explain. Regeneration occurs when I believe the gospel. The Spirit gives me eternal life. I pass out of a state of death into what? A state of life. Okay. That's regeneration. And then indwelling is the Spirit of God comes to live in me. Now he resides in me. Okay. So the Spirit of God lives in me now permanently. All three members of the Godhead live in me. That's another benefit listed later on in the notes. Spirit places me in Christ. I'm in union with him. I'm baptized into Christ. So as Chafer said, ye and me and I and you. Remember that? Ye and me and I and you. Distinction between what? Regeneration or indwelling and baptism. See? We're in Christ. Christ is in us. All right. Now, the sealing deals with the fact that the Spirit himself secures us until the day of redemption. That's another one of the 50 things, by the way. You are eternally secure. You're all these together. You know, you're regenerated, you're baptized, you're sealed, you have the security. And then that occurs, guaranteeing another benefit, the glorification of your body. Your destiny is sealed the moment you believe. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation or maintaining it or trying to persevere. The Spirit of God makes sure that I'm going to arrive in heaven safely. He guarantees. So, as one writer put it, I'm signed, sealed, and I will be delivered. He's going to guarantee that I get there safely. That's the purpose of a seal. It's for what? Security. That's the purpose of a seal. And we'll study that later in Ephesians 1:13, another ministry. But this is so distinct, and so that's why I think we should list that separately. Later on, we'll list the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, including the even giving of spiritual gifts. Now, this is different than our filling. That's a cup of water beside your plate of ribs that on occasion you need to be refilled. Now, some people want another set of ribs too, but you know, that's another story. But the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, initially when you believe, you have the whole plate of ribs and a full glass of water when you believe. Now as you lose that water, you need refilled. Filling, your control, literally means control. I don't want to get the idea, the symbolism that you get more of the Spirit. Don't take that out of the picture. Don't think about that. It's not that I get more of the Spirit. The Spirit gets more of me. That's the idea of filling. The word filling means control. And when I'm filled with the Spirit controls me. Not that I have 50% of the Spirit. I need 100%. Now, that's not the idea of filling. No, it's control. When I sin, though, I do not lose my position. I don't lose the indwelling. I don't lose the sealing. I don't lose the fact that I am now out of the state of death into life. None of those things or realities are lost. But only my fellowship with God is lost. I'm out of fellowship. When I rebound, 1 John 1:9, confession. If you like basketball, I missed the bucket. I put the ball back in the bucket, rebound. But confession means owning up to God. That's what it means. Saying the same thing, homologeo. When I confess, 1 John 1:9, fellowship is restored. And the filling ministry is recovered too. I'm controlled again. That's recovered. And then the Spirit can teach me the Scriptures. So those are the ministries. Now, I went over this in I taught this to children, by the way, so you can handle this. In the fall resulted in several things, and it sets us up for the need of eternal life. The fall brought shame. When man was sinned, first of all, he was ashamed. After he realized he was naked, he was ashamed. We had the promise that the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, right? The day. You say, well, Adam and Eve didn't physically die. Oh, he's not talking about physical death there. But he is saying, dying you shall die. Literally two types of death there. Spiritual death and physical. You ever think, the day you shall eat, the day Adam ate of the fruit and Eve, they were separated from God. They were spiritually dead. Therefore, setting up the need for life, right? They were separated from God. Separated from God. They were walking with God, Adam was, and now they're hiding from God. See? Genesis 3, 8, 9. Fear came about. I was afraid. Remember? Genesis 3, 10. They were under the spirit of Satan. They were brought under Satan's domain. Genesis 3, 15. Even Cain, who murdered his brother, was of that wicked one. It's 1 John 3:12. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And that's another reality. Instead of being under the domain of darkness, a believer is now in Christ. That's another one of your 50 things, by the way. Lacking eternal life. Here it is. We lack eternal life. You're not going to eat of that fruit of the tree lest you, what, live forever. Would you rather live forever in a glorified body without sin or live in a natural body in a state of sin and corruption forever? Don't want to live in this world forever. No way. In a state of condemnation and corruption and separation from God. That's, by the way, the lot of the unsaved eventually. You ever think about that? That's what hell's for. They'll eternally be in a state of corruption from God. So God prevented that, and he prevented them from eating of the tree because there was another tree that God would prepare, the tree of Calvary. As what Jesus did, giving us life by dying on the cross. And then the tree of life in the eternal states mentioned, by the way, once again, we'll have access to that tree as believers in eternity, lacking eternal life. And then receiving a nature bent from God, we're going to deal with that. It's another thing. You receive a new nature when you're a believer in Christ, one another, your 50 things. But because of condemnation, we receive a nature, old sin nature, that's bent away from God. We see that reflected in Cain killing his brother. That's from the old sin nature. So these seven things. Now, those in physical death, eventually. Adam died. He lived a long time, but he eventually died, right? 930 years. Genesis 5, 5. Eight things. Now, the results of believing in Christ. This is where, in this sense, not only do we, I want you to understand, when you believe Christ, you're not simply reversing the effects of the fall. You're getting so much more. So it's not simply putting me back on an equal plane with Adam. I don't have to worry anymore about being separated from God. Understand that. I don't have to worry about ever being condemned again. I don't have to ever worry about walking in spiritual death. So, see, a lot of people think, well, regeneration just puts me back to where Adam was again. No, no. I have much more than what Adam ever had in Christ. Understand that. So, here's the result. Here's the opposite of what Adam said. We have glory now. And we'll be glorified. We have spiritual life. Let's look at Ephesians 2, by the way. This is a key passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. So now when we believe the gospel, we are born again, we are regenerated, we're passed out of the state of life into the state of death, we have everlasting life. And notice what he told them, and you he hath made alive. Now he actually adds that, by the way, from the text later, but it fits in the context. And you he hath made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. There's the opposite. The opposite of spiritual life is what? Spiritual death. And we receive a spiritual death because of an inherited old sin nature. In verse 2. In which, now this is spiritual death, in which you once walked. This is before you were saved. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the principality of the air, the spirit who now works in the spirit of disobedience. And there we have the world and Satan. The flesh is mentioned in verse 3. Three enemies of the Christian are mentioned, by the way, in these two verses. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. That's because of an old sin nature inherited from Adam. See? That brings what? Spiritual death. fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we're by nature, notice that we're by nature children of wrath. We had a sin nature. It's a biblical term. Romans 6 uses sin in the singular. Ephesians 2:3 uses the word nature, so that theological term, sin nature, is biblical. A lot of people don't like the sin nature. Don't like that term. What do you want to call it? It's a nature. It's been away from God. It's evil. We're by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, and Penny has had a whole series of messages to women. But God. Isn't that great? But God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, there's another benefit, we're objects of Christ's love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Here that phrase is now given and mentioned in verse 1. Made us what? Alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Not only that, he has raised us up together and seated us in the heavenlies in Christ. Adam never had that. Even before the fall. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. This is grace resources. We'll be on display as objects of God's grace throughout eternity. In his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we have the opposite of the fall. We have now life instead of death. Fellowship with God. 1 John 1:3. Now we can walk in fellowship and newness of life. No fear. No fear. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear to be being separated from God. We don't need to live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're not under the domain of Satan. That's another one of your 50 things, by the way. It's hard to just focus on one. They're all over the place. We're under the domain of Satan, Colossians 1:13, but now we're under the dominion of his Son. We have eternal life. There it is. It's number two on your list. We have eternal life. And then we receive a nature bent toward God. That's called a new nature. A new nature. And is that on page one? No, that's still on the ones I'm working on. But you have a new nature now bent toward God. And God has given you everything now to set you up for a godly life. Isn't that wonderful? He set you up perfectly now to live for him. Why not live for him? He's given you all the tools, all the resources, all the spiritual assets. Your identity has changed, and you live in light of who you are in Christ. But we first need to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And then, by the way, in addition to all these things, we will have a resurrected body that will live forever. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22, and John 11:25. Not a bad deal, is it? Not bad at all. So, here's an example. The sad man, the unregenerate man, God offers him life. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to give what? Life. And when we give the gospel, make sure we mention the issue of eternal life. See, the people get away from him and what Christ provided. We got to center on what he offers. John 3:16. He's offering what? Eternal life. The only way I get to is but believe. So here's the offer, eternal life. And notice here, when I exercise faith in Christ alone, only what you did on the cross is enough for me to go to heaven, and you're the giver of life. When I believe that, I now possess, now I'm happy, eternal life. It's my possession forever. Isn't that something? And then I'm eternally secure. It's another benefit, by the way. I give them eternal life. As a result of that, they shall what? Never perish. You know, as Ryrie said, if it wasn't eternal, it should be given a different name. Why call it everlasting life and say, well, it's not ever, you can lose it. I can lose it? It's called eternal life? No, I don't think so. And I give them eternal life, they shall what? Never perish? Are you sure about that? Yeah. And in the Greek, it's in the middle voice, meaning I cannot affect my own destruction. It's in the middle voice. The sheep cannot affect their own destruction because it's up to the shepherd to keep the sheep. It's not up to the sheep to keep themselves. Understand that. It's up to the good shepherd, and the good shepherd loses how many? None. Zero. They shall never perish, neither what? Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. There's security. He's all tied together as a result of what? Having life. As a result of what? Being born again. I could preach another hour or two on this. This is great. But this is just number one on your list of 50. So be encouraged. Realize who you are as a recipient of the new birth. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous resource, or tremendous, not only resource, but tremendous grace, tremendous grace you provided for us through the new birth. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have believed the gospel and have eternal life. What a joy it is to realize that through revelation and believe that and live in light of that basis. I pray that we might give the clear gospel to others, not watered down, not clouded by human merit, human effort, but by pointing people to Jesus and what he provided on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to whoever believes in him. That's the only requirement on your part. You look to not yourself, but to Christ. And the Bible promises you something. You will never perish, but presently have everlasting life. Do you believe that? I hope you do. If you do, you passed out of a state of death into now life. You entered into a totally new reality, having spiritual life. And then you can go on to walk in fellowship with God and honor him and live for the one who died for you. Thank you so much for that gift of life, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.